chapter 62. As we move through the book of Psalms, we get a psalm that is not a prayer and a praise. And that's not complaining about those, but that's just saying we get one that's kind of a different tenor, different tone. Of course, chapter 61 we saw last week began with prayer and ended with praise. And that's always a good thing. All prayers should end in praise. Thank you, God, for answering that prayer. Not thank you, God, for answering it the way I wanted you to, but just thank you, God, for answering that prayer. Most of the times we don't recognize that God's answered the prayer because He didn't answer it the way we wanted to, so we think it's an unanswered prayer. And a lot of times it's not an unanswered prayer, you just aren't paying attention. And God has answered it, just not the way we wanted Him to answer it. So we need to be attentive when we pray in seeing that God is answering in ways that sometimes we don't recognize. But in Psalm chapter 62, this is not a prayer of David during some certain time. Although, you know, even the words of it, you could say, are a prayer in a certain sense, but it doesn't mention prayer, doesn't mention praise. Psalm chapter 62, it's only 12 verses. I'll read it, and then we'll begin here this evening. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, again, we thank you for this midweek service and this opportunity to withdraw from the busyness and the activities of this life. And Father, for this brief period of time now to focus especially on your word. And Father, to look at this psalm tonight, and Father, to investigate it and search its riches, and Father, withdraw from it things that will be beneficial in our Christian life. And help us to walk as we ought to walk. Father, help us to love you in a way that we should love you. God, help us to serve you better by our study of your word here tonight. We pray you take these words, again, the words of David is given to him, inspired by God. And we're thankful, Father, that every word is given by inspiration. And Father, we're thankful to know that when we hold this book in our hands tonight, we're reading the very words of God. Father, so many do not have that assurance and that confidence. We're thankful, Father, tonight that you've revealed that to us, that, Father, we can trust in that very fact, knowing that when we read your word, we're reading the very words of God. So, Father, bless your word to our heart tonight. Give us something supernatural. Give us something that's beyond this world that'll help us, encourage us, speak to our hearts and our minds, and make us different each and every day. Father, bless your word tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Psalm chapter 62, again, is a psalm of David. Almost every psalm up to this point has been a psalm of David. When we get into the 70s of the psalms, again, they will change. But we are still enjoying reading these psalms as God has given David the words during the natural occurrences of his life. God has spoken through him to pen these words about the trials that he's gone through. There is no occasion given us in this psalm when it was written, whether he's running from Absalom or running from Saul or in Jerusalem sitting upon his throne. We don't know that. We do know that his enemies are plotting against him. But that didn't happen just when he was running from Saul. That didn't happen just when Absalom rebelled against him. Even when he was sitting upon his throne in the everyday activities of his life, there were some that rejected David and what he stood for. And may I say this as we get into it tonight, no matter what circumstances you're going through in life, if you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be people that don't appreciate it. You don't have to be going through a direct opposition from a certain individual. It's just a day-to-day, everyday thing. But if you take a stand for Jesus Christ, some folks just aren't going to like it. They're just not going to appreciate it. It's contradictory to their life and their way and their direction. And we'll see that as David writes about it here, especially in verse number 4. David is telling us about three different groups here. And in verse 1 and 2, he's talking about himself. All right, he is my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He is my rock, my salvation, my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. In verse 3 and 4, he's talking about his enemies. And we'll pay special note to those two verses when we get there. Verse number 8, he's also talking to the onlookers. Trust in him at all times, ye people. So there's David, there's his enemies, and then there's the onlookers. There are those that are in between. The importance of you and I having a testimony for Jesus Christ is that there are people. There are onlookers. There are those that are against Christ and determined to destroy it and be against it and oppose it. But there are many of those people in the middle that are just watching everything transpire and watching your testimony and your life for Jesus Christ. And when our life contradicts our talk, or when our life just obliterates our talk, they see that and it affects them. And so David is telling them in verse 8, and I'm getting ahead of myself, trust in him at all times, ye people. All right, put your eyes on him because he'll never let you down. Put your confidence in him because he'll never fail you. People will fail you, but God never will. So we have the three groups. We've got David, we've got his enemies, and we've got those that are in the middle watching what's going on. And David gives them some words of encouragement beginning in verse number 8. There are really two sections of this psalm, verse 1 through 7. David talks about his dependence upon God. His dependence upon God. Again, not just when he's going through some major trial, but every day of his life. His dependence upon God. In verse number 8 through 12, David exhorts others to have dependence on God. Alright, so the psalm divides. Verse 1 through 7 is about David himself and how he's depending on God. Verse 8 through 12 is how he encourages you and I, and encourages others, encourages the people, that they should have dependence upon God also. It is not a natural, I'm looking for the right word, a natural tendency. It is not a natural tendency for you and I to depend on God. We've got our own mind and we worship it. You say, now preacher, not me. Yes, you. You've got your own mind that you think can figure things out by yourself, so you don't need God. You don't need to be dependent on him. So you put him at arm's length and then you suffer the consequences for it. Oh, if we could just learn to break that arm. We could learn to shorten that arm and just let God in near and be dependent upon him. How much sweeter the journey would be. How much better the walk would be. Most of the problems that come in our life come because of our own failures. All right? It's not God that lets us down. We know that. And so David is writing and encouraging others to have the same dependence upon God that he has. Notice it here in verse 1 through 7. David's personal profession of dependence upon God. There's a word that stands out over and over again in the first seven verses. I'll emphasize it as I read, and it'll be easy for you to catch on which one it is. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Verse 5. My soul, wait only thou upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. David's personal profession of his dependence upon God. He's saying, God is everything to me. He's my salvation. He is my rock. He's my defense. He's my expectation. He is my strength. He is my refuge. David has a daily recognition that God is everything in his life. That's what the Bible means when it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. We don't include God in our thoughts enough. The Bible says that man, because of the pride in his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God, I think that's Psalm 10:4. God is not in all his thoughts. What does that mean? That God's not in all of his thoughts? Well, no, everybody, that's true of everybody. But with the wicked man, God is not in all of his thoughts. In everything he thinks about, God never appears. And all that he thinks about, God's never considered. That's the wicked man. Now, the righteous man, God is in all his thoughts. All right, where do we fall along that chain in between? For God being in our thoughts, that we have a moment-by-moment recognition, that doesn't mean you're praying all day long, but it means you are continually conscious of the fact that God is with you, God is guiding you, God is watching over you. We've got to be conscious of those things. And David is talking about that, saying he's personal. He's my salvation, my rock, my defense. In verse 1 and 2, he talks about his trust. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. I like the word truly in verse 1 and only in verse number 2. Truly and only. That's God in his life. He's fixed. He's number one. There's no doubt about it in David's life. Truly, my soul waiteth. We need to depend on God to guide us when we are in doubt. How many activities and decisions of this life are we looking for answers or looking for direction or looking for decision? And we need to turn to God to give us those directions and decisions. Many times those decisions cannot be made quickly because some time of contemplation, prayer, and seeking the will of God needs to be done. But we do need Him to guide us when we're in doubt. We need Him to protect us when we are in danger. The situation that Lewis mentioned and the brakes going out, thank God that it worked out, that the circumstances were there, that nobody got hurt. I can testify to this because of the accident Saturday. My mind, after you're involved, my mind goes back over what happened time and time again and thinking of what could have been. You know, how much further in the turn I could have been when the guy hit me. What could have happened after he hit me as far as my neighbor's house and neighbor's yard or people that could have been out or anything. You look at the situation and say, we need God to protect us when we are in danger. We need God to supply us when we are in want. To supply us when we are in want. We need God to strengthen us to every good work. We're dependent upon our God. David recognized that and he wanted to testify that he was trusting in that God for his dependence. But notice that his dependence upon God caused his enemies to spurn him. Notice verse number 3. He said, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. David is connecting his dependency on God, his testimony of his dependency on God, with those that sought mischief toward him. While David is following God in the innocency of his heart, while David is attempting to do right, there are those that are standing against him. It is an amazing thing to see that there are people that absolutely despise righteousness and hate godliness. There's no other excuse for the trend of our society today. To get God out of anything consciousable. To get His presence as far away from our vision as we can get it. To eliminate Him from the average American thought life and pretend that He doesn't exist. That's the desire of society. I don't know if it's a majority today, but it's a desire probably of a minority that are overruling the majority. I think the statistics always show the majority of people still declare a belief that there is a God. And yet from some small minority, there are those that are opposing In God We Trust, opposing So Help Me God, opposing One Nation Under God. There's a minority opposing that, and society is affected by it. And here David runs into those that are opposed to his dependence on God. And he says about them, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? That's what they were doing against David. Imagining mischief. What can we do? How can we get him? Remember Daniel in the lion's den? Before he got to the lion's den, how did he get there? Because somebody sought mischief against him. We won't find any fault in David unless it has to do with his God. So let's make a decree that no man can ask any petition of anybody except the king for 3 days. I think it was 3 days. Let's make it a decree that nobody can ask anything of anybody else except the king. And the king said, hey, sounds good to me, dumb king. And he stamped the thing into law. And so those men, knowing what Daniel would do, would he back down because the law had been passed? No, he opened his windows as he always had. He didn't go out of his way to be spiritual. He was already spiritual. See, some people will have to put on spirituality to defy everything around them when the government comes around. They'll do things they didn't normally do. Daniel just continued in his consistent life. He was already doing that before the decree was passed. It always amazes me that the Christian people will follow any advice that sounds good to their ears. And I guess I saw I got this little rental car, and it wouldn't pick up 1270 a.m. out of Cambridge, and so I was over there in Zanesville, and it was hooked on 610 a.m. in the morning, and it was the Glenn Beck program, and I've always heard about him, never really listened to him. And he's very politically conservative and right-wing and all the things that would ring true to our eyes. And I learned a lot of things about President Obama in that little bit of time I listened to him. But you know what I do know about Glenn Beck? I know that when the rapture comes the next day, you'll still be able to listen to his radio program.
Yes. That's right.
Because he's not a Christian.
That's right.
I know he's a Mormon. He doesn't believe what we believe. And his political views, though they might line up with us to a certain extent, when the rapture comes and we're gone, he's still on 6:10 a.m. every morning at whatever time he comes on. Can I tell you, and boy, I better duck when I say it, Rush Limbaugh will still be on the radio after the rapture? And I don't say that with any glee or anything, but I'm just saying we need to be careful and recognize that we're not taking in the sources or aligning us with the people that are not lined up with Jesus Christ. It's not a spiritual battle they're in. It's a national battle they're in. And though I agree with a lot of what I heard, I just thought, boy, I'm glad my whole life isn't dominated worrying about this thing, about these things. I'm glad I've got a spiritual thing that I'm more that not only balances it but outweighs it on the other side. David is facing the opposition of those in his day. Daniel, when he heard the decree was made, continued with the spiritual life he already had. He opened his window three times a day and prayed toward Jerusalem. And so they took him, they threw him in the lion's den, God delivered him. Why? Because the enemy was against him, but God was for him because his dependence was upon God. Your cure against the Obama administration is not to buy somebody's book. Your cure, if you're all upset about the Obama administration and the economy and buying General Motors and Chrysler and all that mess, all that, what a mess. If you're worried about that, you know what your solution is? Even so, come Lord Jesus. And so while others are getting, you know, all wrapped up, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be a militia guy. That's, what other way would you have to fix the problem? And I'm careful to explain this. Because I'm a Christian, I am not a militia guy. Got to say that so they don't break in the church tomorrow morning. But we have something better than that. We have something more to offer. The enemies are going to be against it. David had those that were opposed to him. And he said, "How long do you imagine mischief against me? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be." Ever seen a bowing wall? Where the foundation just wasn't right, and when the water or the rain came and pushed against it. We used to have a bowing wall, Brother Mike, right down here, coming out of the basement. And Brother Mike fixed it up. Had to tear it all the way down and put stone behind it and build it back up. But a bowing wall, one that's pushing out. David says, that's what you're like. You don't have a firm foundation. You don't have a good footing. He also says, you're like a tottering fence. You ever climbed over a fence and the fence gives way halfway over? Not a good experience. You can get injured that way. And David says about those that oppose him, that's what you're like. I love the way the Bible makes so clear by illustration what it's talking about. It's like a wall with no foundation. It looks formidable. It looks hard to scale and hard to get over. But it's bowing because it has no strong foundation. A tottering fence. David says, that's how you're going to be. He says in verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They only consult to cast it. Who's him? David. Cast him down from his excellency. You know, the old dictionary, Webster dictionary, defines excellency as the state of possessing great qualities to an unusual degree. All right, excellency means that you're so full of character and so full of good qualities that you have excellency. It's a word that's used, I think, almost 40 times in the Bible. It's not like, you know, the Europeans bowing down and saying, "Your Excellency." It's a title that's derived from the fact that someone is so good and strong in character and obviously abundant in it that they're spoke of as having excellency. And David had that because of his dependence on God. And those that didn't have it didn't like it. And they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. This is their treachery. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. And then we have that word at the end showing up, Selah, which tells us this verse is referring not only to something in David's time and not only applicable in our time, but it has a specific reference to the tribulation period. A specific reference to the nation of Israel and how they're treated and how they're stroked and spoken kindly to for a brief period of time. But their mouths are full of lies. They curse inwardly. David speaks about the treachery of his enemy. Anyone that is out of fellowship with God, folks, listen. Anyone that's out of fellowship with God, if you're trying to live for God, anybody that's out of fellowship with God is your enemy. Because they're not assisting you in going the direction of God. And so whether it be a lost person, whether it be somebody out, a saved person out of fellowship with God, whatever it might be, if they are not assisting you and with you on your walk in the right direction, they're not going to help you. So that's, you know, Glenn Beck, Rush Limbaugh, whoever it might be. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. An ungodly person is not just a lost person, but even a saved person is not living for God. David says they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. How many times do Christians try to tear down another Christian? It happens way too many times. Trying to tear down, bring that person down to their level. And that's what David's saying. They consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. That many times is how they do it. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Just look into their eyes when they shake their hand. You can tell it isn't all it's made out to be. David speaks about the treachery of these enemies. And he says in verse number 5, he goes back. He encircles this thing about the treachery of his enemies with his trust in God. He goes back to it in verse 5. And he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Who are you expecting to help you? Who are you expecting to guide you? That's the word David uses. Who are you expecting to be a very present help in time of trouble? He says, God is my expectation. David is telling us in verse 5, if we can put it this way, be still. Be still. Too many times we're running ahead of God. Too many times we're pushing things when God is just saying, be still and see that I am God. In verse number 6, he says, be sure. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. He only, I like the word only. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Notice verse 6 is almost identical to verse number 2. It's almost identical. There's one word different. And that word is in verse number 2. He says, I shall not be greatly moved. In verse number 6, he says, I shall not be moved. You know what David's had? He's had a progression of his faith. First, he says, I shall not be greatly moved. And then as he exercises his faith, it grows stronger. And he just simply says, I'm not going to be moved at all. No matter what the enemy does, no matter what the oppressor does, no matter what the God-hater does, I am not going to be moved. We need Christians with the determination and the character to say, this is where I'm putting my feet down. This is where I'm going to stand. And I'm never going to back down from it. Whether you've been saved 5 years, 15 years, 50 years, to take a stand for Christ and say, this is it. I'm sold. I'm dedicated. I'm committed. I'm going to fulfill this thing all the way through. David is saying, in verse 6, He only is my rock, my salvation, He's my defense. I shall not be moved. There's a song. Jesus is my Savior. I shall not be moved. We need that kind of determination in our day. Sad to say we don't have that. Be still in verse 5. Be sure in verse 6. Be strong in verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength. You notice how many times the two words, the rock, has been in here? The rock of my strength, the rock of my salvation. That's what Jesus Christ is. You can climb up on that rock. We talked about it last week in the clefts of the rock. And verse 2 of Psalm 61, the rock that is higher than I. David liked to make reference to that rock. Climbing up on Jesus Christ and having a firm foundation. Is it Psalm 40 that says, He took me out of the miry clay and put my feet upon a solid rock? Everything else is shifting sand, but you can have your feet on the solid rock when they're on Jesus Christ and not be moved. That's what David's saying here. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. David's personal profession of dependence upon God. In verse number 8, he changes the thrust of this psalm and he begins to address the people. He no longer is talking about his dependence upon God, but he's so sold on the fact that his God is so good, he's trying to convince other people. You know, when you get into the profession of being a salesman, you've got to be convinced your product is good, or you have a hard time selling it. If you go out there and you're selling your product and somebody else has one, and you examine them and realize their product's better than yours, you either, number one, have to lie. You know, well, mine's better because, and you just make something up, just wing it. Or, you know, I read a report on their product, and you didn't read any report on their product. You either have to do that, or you've got to admit that something is better than what you've got. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no better rock. There's no better security. There's no better foundation. Nothing this world has to offer is any better than what he gives. And so David is trying to sell them, and I don't mean that in a secular way, but he's trying to just tell them, here's what I've got in my dependence on God. He's my rock, my refuge, my defense, my encouragement. He's all these things. You should have him too. So he says in verse number 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. If the world could just see Jesus Christ in us, what a difference it would make. D.L. Moody was the one that said, I believe, and I'm winging it, so I'm trying to get it right. The world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully devoted to Him. Something along that line. D.L. Moody said that. God is yet to see. God is yet to see a church. Or the world is yet to see a church of people dedicated to Jesus Christ. I mean sold out to Him. No compromise, no drawing back, no throwing in the white towel, no Benedict Arnold, no Judas Iscariot. A church dedicated to Jesus Christ. The world hadn't seen that yet. Boy, and if they could, they'd see something different than what's out there. And our world would be so much different today. His exhortation to others to depend on God. Trust. Verse number 8. Telling them to confide in God. Trust in Him at all times. Telling them to converse with God. Pour out your heart before Him. Verse 8 is a wonderful verse. Tells us what to do. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. I can't read those words without thinking of the sermon by Dr. E.V. Hill preaching his wife's funeral. I know I've mentioned this before. She was dying of cancer, and the Lord was, and E.V. Hill was praying for his wife and saying, God, rescue her, God, save her, God, heal her, God, do whatever. And he said the Lord came to him and just spoke to his soul and said, trust me. And he said, I assumed that trust me meant he was going to heal her. Trust me means I'm going to make it all better. Why else would God say, trust me? He said, but God didn't say that. He just said, trust me. He said later, if you could trust me with her in your sight, you can trust me with her out of your sight. See, we want to trust in Him when everything's okay. We want to trust in Him when He does positively what we want Him to do. But not only what we're supposed to do, trust in Him. Notice when we're supposed to do it. Trust in Him at all times. When things aren't going good, when it's not the direction we wanted, He still wants us to trust Him. That's what trust is all about. If we only trust Him when He does things that benefit us and we enjoy, that's not trust. But if we trust Him when we don't see what He's taking us through, when we follow Him when we don't know the way that He's taking, when we trust Him to pick us up and guide us and carry us, when everything looks bleak around us, that's what trust is all about. A lot of people have never experienced trust because when they come to that element, they back away from it. They can't put their trust in the Lord. And David said, trust in Him at all times. We know who he's telling to do that. He said, ye people. Can't get more inclusive than that. That includes you. Ye people, if you're a people, if you're a person, you're included in that. He's not talking to the dogs, cats, horses. He's talking to every human being. He's saying, trust in the Lord at all times. You're included in that desire of God. How do you show your trust in Him? Verse 7. Pour out your heart before Him. Pour out your heart before Him. You and I have something within us. I think most of us do. I think all of us do. That don't want us to be vulnerable. We don't want to be vulnerable to other people. Call it pride, call it self-esteem, whatever it is. We don't really want to open up and share everything because everything is not good to share. But there's one person that we can open completely up with that isn't going to judge us, that isn't going to condemn us, that isn't going to find fault with us when we completely open up to Him, and that's the Lord God. And we need to expose ourselves as completely vulnerable when it comes to Him. We won't do that with each other. I mean, you take that and think about it, and it's true. I don't care if it's husband, wife, parent, child, what it is. We do not expose ourselves completely and lay it all out there because we're too vulnerable to what might result in doing that. But with God, there is no problem in falling down on your face before Him and saying, God, I'm miserable. God, I'm just worthless and I just feel whipped and worn out and I don't know the answers. I don't know. You know, as a husband, if you tell your wife, you know, I don't know what we're going to do. You know, financially we're in this and I just got no. That's not going to comfort her a whole lot. Not a lot of reassurance. And that falls in every realm, from parent to child or anywhere. We cannot be completely vulnerable in everything that we are. But with God, we can. He says, casting all your care upon Him. All your care. We don't. We cast the heavy things. We put the big sinkers out there. We keep the little bobbers to ourselves. We put the heavy things out there and cast them to God, but we retain the rest of them. That's not trust. David is saying trust. Pour out your heart. Why? Because God is a refuge. God is a refuge. You can pour it all out to Him and He's going to protect you. You can tell Him things you wouldn't tell anybody else. You can confess your shortcomings and your iniquities and all those things to Him. You know, when it says confess your faults one to another, faults and sins are not the same thing. And a lot of churches have gotten in trouble because they've had open confession times in church. You know, it's, the Bible says confess your faults one to another, so let's stand up and let's confess our faults. Faults means, you know, I have a tendency to be lazy. That's a fault. That's not necessarily a sin. All right? I don't know why I picked that one, but there's a lot of different things, but those are faults, not sin. I know of a church where a guy stood up and he said, "Brother so and so, I have to confess that I've been lusting against your wife." That does not bring peace into a church. That happened at a church in New York. All right, out in Micronesia, they used to have the first Sunday of every month was confession service. They're not Catholic, so they didn't go in before priests. They stood up in church and confessed their sins before each other for absolution and forgiveness and cleaning. That's not what God's talking about. He doesn't call upon us to confess our sins one to another. He's the only one that can take care of those things. There are things I don't want to know about. There are things I don't want to hear. I don't need that information. TMI, too much information. Back off a little bit. I don't want to know all that stuff. Okay? Give me the problem. Tell me what we're talking about. When you want to get specific, if I don't need to know it, I sure don't want to know it. I don't want to go on around up in here. And God is the only one you can pour everything onto without any problem. And He says, pour your heart out to God because He is a refuge. Then He tells you what not to trust. Notice verse 10, He says, trust not. Trust not. He begins in verse 9 by saying, don't trust man. Verse 9, surely men of low degree are vanity. That's you. Okay? I don't mean I mean men of low degree. That's common people. That's us. It says men of high degree are a lie. They're worse. We're vanity. They're a lie. Men of high degree are the... Now I will never find the word. The uppity-ups. That's not the technical term I was looking for. They are the elite. There's the word. They're the elite, the aristocracy, all that stuff. That's them. All right, you can tell I'm not one of them. I don't even know how to say it. There are men of low degree, they're vanity. Men of high degree are lied. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Don't trust in men. That's what David's saying. Not the average man, not the elite. Don't trust in them. Government bailout, whatever you want to put in there. Don't trust in man. It's not going to be the solution. He also says, don't trust in might, verse 10. Trust not in oppression. And become not vain in robbery. All right, don't trust in your might. The stronger oppressing the weaker. Those that can get by with it oppressing those that are subject to them. He said, don't trust in money, the end of verse 10. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. I was talking the other day with somebody, and they were giving me the statistics about those that have won great amounts of money, usually by way of the lottery. And how many of them either died within a certain period of time after it or went bankrupt in a certain period of time after it? Some people are not set to handle a lot of money. And that's and the Bible is saying this simply. He's saying simply, if riches increase, set not your heart upon it. You know, the Bible's always the best example for any illustration. And there's a man in Luke chapter 12 that his fields brought in bountifully. And he had to build bigger barns and everything to receive them. And you know what the result of his blessing of financial increase was? Soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. It changed his lifestyle. Okay, this would be a good sermon on, you know, TV for cash explosion or when they're getting ready to give the daily lottery numbers out. When your life changes drastically like that, it's not for the better. And when that man got all that stuff, he said, I'll change my lifestyle. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. You know what the Lord said? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. You're going to die. That's what that change in life will do for you. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. It is hard to have riches and not trust in them. And you know what we say? Try me. You know, we say, oh, I could do it. I mean, how many? Is there any of us that haven't sat down and thought, if I came into a lot of money, you know, if somehow the Lord just poured it on me, I would give so much to the church, and I'd give this to missions, and I'd give that. Yeah. We're real big with what we don't have. And the generosity we'd have if we had it, what are we doing with what we got? You know, these bold plans about what we would have if we had it, all right? Trusting in riches. It's hard to have riches and not trust in them. He tells us what to trust. He tells us what not to trust. Verse 11, 12. He's exhorting others to depend on God because of His truth. He says in verse 11, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. This is God's word. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. That power belongeth unto God. Look back if you would. Just one reference. I'll make sure I wrote it down. I didn't. Let me find that, but I didn't find it here. Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33 and verse 14. Job 33:14. A lie he was speaking, and gives a great truth. He says in verse 14 of Job 33, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. God, why haven't you spoken to me? Oh, He's spoken. You just weren't listening. He's tried to break in on the line, but you put Him on hold. The Bible says He spoke once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. To some, God speaks twice, and they don't hear it once. To some, God speaks once, and they hear it twice. That's what David said here in verse number 11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard it. The things that God said were mulled in David's heart that they did not go away quickly. There is not a sermon I have ever heard in my lifetime that I didn't get something out of that came from God. Sometimes the delivery wasn't flamboyant. It wasn't wasn't appealing. Sometimes it was hard to endure or hard to listen to. But if you focus on what's being said, not the way it's being said, but on what's being said, I guarantee you there will be something in there you'll pick up, even if it's something wrong. I've been in church services where I mustered through that and listened to a sermon and heard everything, and the only thing I got was, well, he said the Bible says this, and it doesn't really say that. But I got something. God showed me something in that. Now, that's very rare that that'll ever happen. That might have happened to me maybe once in 33 years. But most of the time, God will take something, no matter what, and give us a... If you read your Bible every day, I don't care if it's three chapters or three verses, if you read it every day, I guarantee you at least one time during the week, God shows you something that's very special to you. If you're not getting it, it's simply because you're not being faithful in reading it. God's not a hit-and-miss kind of God. Say, God, I read Monday and then I read again on Friday and I didn't get anything. God says, well, come visit more often. We'll have a little better time together. All right, David said, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. And then he speaks about the ways of God, not just the word of God in verse 11, but the ways of God in verse 12. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. We've seen this before. Verse 11. Power belongs unto God. Also, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Power and mercy. Power without mercy is oppression. Mercy without power is anarchy. Because everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. There's no punishment for sin. And the Bible says, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. It has been said, and I didn't follow this through, but a lot of truth to it, that last phrase of verse number 12, thou renderest every man according to his work, is the most common or the most often quoted Old Testament phrase in the New Testament. That at least six or seven times in the New Testament, that phrase or that expression, that God renders to every man according to his works, is the most quoted Old Testament expression in the New Testament. And what is that? The truth of the ways of God. So that God renders to every man according to his work. It's spoken of in another way in the New Testament also, that you reap what you sow. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's going to return, render. This is not talking about eternal life and salvation. But it's talking about in this life, God will return upon you according to your ways. What keeps me living right? Knowing that I want the blessings of God on me. Not in a selfish way. Not in a bad way. But I want to be in a position where God can bless me. I want to be spiritually in a position. I want to be close enough to God that when God speaks, I'm going to hear it not just once, but I'm going to hear it twice. As a father, I want that so that God will bless my family. I want to be in a position of obedience and righteousness before God so that God will bless my wife. So that God will bless my children. It's not just a selfish thing. I want to be under the umbrella of God. I want to be, as David said, under His wing. Because God does render to every man according to his work. And sometimes, let's be honest, children suffer because of the works of their parents. There's children that poverty comes upon because it's just that they inherited that. There are problems of character that's in their life or sinful habits come along because they just simply picked that up by living in the same house. And so you and I need to show our dependence upon God because God renders to every man according to his work. In the first half, David is saying, I'm completely dependent on God. In the second half, he's saying, you ought to be too. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight again, thank you for your word that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, every time we open it and look at it, you speak to us. God, thank you for taking the time to speak to us through your word. Father, tonight I believe you've done that. And so, Father, I pray we would take the things that you've spoken and said to us. Father, help us to shore up some areas in our life. Father, help us to not be moved from the areas that are shored up already. God, help us to have our total dependence upon you. Help us to walk with you each and every day. Speak to hearts tonight in a way that only you can, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 281. Page 281 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If God's spoken, you come as we sing.